Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Open your Bible, if you brought it, to Acts 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible in the row in front of you. If you're using that Bible, Acts 21 is going to be on page 930. Feel free to power up your iPhone if you're reading your Bible off of your phone. Just want everybody to be reading God's Word. We'll have it on the screen, but there's some places in here that you may want to mark up. If you don't have a Bible of your own, come see me in the Home Life Center when we're finished in a few minutes, and I'll give you a Bible to call your own. While you're turning to Acts 21 on page 930, if you're using those pew Bibles, let me tell you a little story that came to my mind as I was preparing several weeks ago for this message and studying about this message. We're going to look at Acts 21, 27 to 36 this morning, and a scene in my life flashed into my mind. I just started thinking about it, going, wow, that totally relates to what we're talking about in kind of a unique, interesting way. So it was 1984. I was 12 years old. Raise your hand if you were around in 84. Some of you may still have that great Van Halen CD, 1984. Confession time. Jump, Panama. Hot for Teacher, which I am. That one right there. Going, what? Are we in church? We are. It's Welcome to the World. So it was 1984, I was 12 years old, and I was mesmerized by this rookie shooting guard from the Chicago Bulls named Michael Jordan. He wound up being Rookie of the Year that year, and the Bulls were in the Eastern Conference. How many of you had a pair of AJs, a pair of Air Jordan? Yeah, Mike Pope, I see that hand right there. I had those right there, and this one's from the slam dunk contest in 85. You can tell it's from the dunk contest because he's got his chains on. You can't wear chains in the game. But that right there, man, I mean, I remember it was a 219 West Lane Circle watching that. I just got out of my chair, and I was just like, oh, man, I'm going to my logo outside, and I tried that, and this white boy just could not do that. But man, I was mesmerized by Jordan, and I so wanted to go see him play. We lived in Waco, and I was like, Dad, man, the Bulls are only coming to Reunion Arena. How many of you ever went and saw the Maverick game, Reunion Arena? Yeah, you were a Reunion rowdy? Yeah, me too. It was so great. We'd drive up. Dad would drive us up a couple times during the year, get tickets, and we'd come watch the Mavericks play. And it's like, Dad, we got to go see Air Jordan play. It's going to be awesome when tickets go on sale. Please, 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 please get it. Man, tickets went on sale. Gone. It's like, man, sorry, Dave, we couldn't get them. But my dad knows everybody in Waco. I mean, everybody. And so he happened to know the sports anchor at KCEN-TV, a guy named Lark Smith. And so he puts in a call to Lark Smith and says, Lark, do you have any extra tickets? Can you pull any strings? And just get us in the building. We'll sit up. We'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, just watching the Mavs and Jordan. He's like, let me see what I can do, Woody. And he said, man, I'm not going to be able to go to that game. I've already got a conflict, but will you and Dave go up and cover the game for us? He said, does a bear sleep in the woods? Yes, we will. We got two press passes. Uh-huh. I mean, press passes, all access passes. We had all access passes, allowed us to walk right through the barricade, right past the security, with boldness and with confidence. Remember those words. With boldness and with confidence, and I'm just standing down there like, I think I may even have my little pad because I, you know, Scoop Rogers on the... I'm standing down there. I mean, I am standing right on the edge of the court where the Chicago Bulls are going to come down for shoot around. And I mean, Air Jordan walked right past me, the greatest of all time to ever lace them up. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. There he is, and I'm just standing there, and everybody else is behind the barricaded wall. But I was standing there because I had an all-access pass. It was awesome. We didn't turn in a report. But I'll never forget that night. Unbelievable. And that experience just came flooding back to my mind as I tried to get my head around what is happening here and what's unfolding in Acts 21 as the Apostle Paul, he finds himself not only back in Jerusalem during an incredibly crowded time of year. It was a time of year known as Pentecost. That was a special holiday. And man, I mean, the city would have been heaving with people, particularly Jewish people from all over the inhabited world at that time. But in our story today, we're going to see Paul inside the temple area that was way more crowded than a Bulls-Mavs game when Jordan was coming to town. Where we left off last week, how many of you were here last week on 4th of July weekend? Man, several of you, thank you for being here. I know several of you were traveling. You may want to go to our website and listen to that sermon from last week to give you a little more context because I think it's really helpful in understanding what's going on here and just seeing the humanity of Paul and really the humble maturity of compromise that comes from Paul's life. Paul's been a Christian follower of Jesus about 25 years now. And let me just kind of reset the stage of what's going on if you weren't here last week. The Apostle Paul had come back to Jerusalem, excuse me, after being gone for years, sharing the gospel with people all over the surrounding lands in the area around the Mediterranean and into areas that at that time were known as Asia Minor. Paul especially had been having success helping non-Jewish people. Non-Jewish people, as we talked about last week, are known as Gentiles. So you have Jews and non-Jews. Jews are a race, and then everybody else, if you're not a Jew, you were considered a Gentile, okay? So he's had a particularly successful opportunity sharing the gospel and Gentiles coming to faith, putting their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. Now, in that day, I'm telling you, we talked about this a little bit last week, but it really just pops off the page for us today. In that day, there was all kinds of racial and political and ethnic and religious tensions and racisms and tribal. I mean, it was just every kind of ism you could talk about was there. It was a tough environment. In fact, Jerusalem in the 50s of the first century, there were so many different factions of people, so many different groupings present. The elements in that day were just right for a flashpoint of emotion to explode during the Pentecost festival, particularly since there were so many extra Jews who were present in the city from all over Asia Minor and from other lands that were in that city. And so Paul had returned to Jerusalem and he came bearing a gift, a financial gift. It was a large sum of money that had been given. Check this out. Had been given by all the Gentile churches, all these different races of people that had put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. They knew there was a racial tension. They knew there was a segregation. Segregation, kids, just means that there's a separation of people. These people don't mix with these people. They're segregated. They're separated. And Jesus went, "That's not my idea. They all need to come together. They're created uniquely in my image. Red, yellow, black, and white. I made them that way because I love diversity and color. It would be boring if everybody was blue. So red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in my sight." And these Gentile churches that Paul had planted and led people to faith in Christ, they all chipped in and gave an offering for Paul to come to Jerusalem, to give to the elders and the leaders of the Jerusalem church that primarily was made up of Jewish people, and said, "Hey, here's a tangible gift that says these folks out here that are separated from everybody else want to feel apart. And they want to bring an offering to show their solidarity." This financial gift was a way to show the Jerusalem Jewish Christians there was a real desire for unity and peace. That's not relevant for us today, is it? Things that are eternal are always relevant. God's word's eternal. And so Paul and his traveling companions, they bring this gift and they give this gift to a man named James. James was Jesus's brother. James was the leader and the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so James and the elders, they accept this gift and they love all the stories that Paul shares about how so many Gentiles have come to faith through his ministry over the past few years. But James goes on to tell Paul what's happening in his city, in Jerusalem, since he's been gone. And he says, man, Paul, you may have been a victim of your own success, because that's great that there's a ton of Gentiles putting their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, but there's also been a ton of Jews who have done that too. The Holy Spirit has been at work here. There have been many Jews that have become Christians along the way, which is great, Paul, except for the fact that there's been all kind of rumors spreading all around that lead back to you. Because many of these Jews have gotten the idea that you've been teaching that all the Jewish customs, all the rituals like circumcision and dietary laws, the laws of Moses, the significance of the temple, no longer are necessary, and they're not even really that important. And Paul never said that. Paul never said that Jewish people should abandon their heritage, abandon their culture. What Paul said was only that Gentiles didn't need to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. Two totally different things, folks. But sometimes rumors get started, don't they? Yeah. They're hard to stop once they get started, right? Let alone the truth begin to be turned loose, especially if the truth needs to get into the minds of a mob who've already been convinced that those lies are indeed fact, truth. And so Paul listens to James, listens to the elders, and in his mature humility allows James and allows the elders of the church in Jerusalem to lead him, the Apostle Paul, lead him in a plan that might, underline might help him begin to squelch the rumors and show the Jewish people in town that he is indeed a fact, an Orthodox Jew who has not forsaken his Jewish heritage and rituals, even though he is a follower of Jesus. And so James says, Paul, here's what we can do. These four men, these Jewish men, are preparing to take what was known as a Nazirite vow. If you will finance them, which was a normal practice in that day, if you will finance them, that's done out in the public, it will help everyone see, well, if he was against all this, he wouldn't be a part of these guys fulfilling a vow. And he said that picture might be worth 1,000 words, and it may change the hearts and minds of those who've been spreading rumors. And so Paul compromises, and he goes along with this plan in a humble submission to the shared leadership in the church of Jerusalem of that day. And so where we left off last week was with Paul in the temple helping these four Jewish men pay for and then work through their Jewish vows, their Jewish rituals called a Nazirite vow. At this point, it's a 7-day period inside the temple where they're giving different offerings and sacrifices, and they're going to cut their hair, and it's a little different than we would do today, but it was very known in that day. And so let's pick it up where we left off, and we'll pick it up in verse 27, and we're going to read through verse 36, and then I'm going to show you how this all-access pass story from Michael Jordan fits in to the segregation that was taking place in the temple back in Jesus's day. and what happens to Paul and how it all relates and speaks to Jesus' plan for reconciliation then and today. So in Acts 21, we'll pick it up in verse 27, and it says this: when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place," talking about the temple. "Moreover, he even brought Greeks," read that, Gentiles. "He even brought Greeks into the temple. He has defiled this holy place." Verse 29, don't miss this. "For they," these Jews from Asia who are in town at Pentecost, "for they had previously seen a guy named Trophimus, the Ephesian, with Paul in the city," and underline those next two words, "they supposed," it's dangerous to suppose things, "they supposed that Paul had brought Trophimus," a Gentile, "into the temple." Verse 30, "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." I'll explain all that in a minute. Verse 31, "And as they were seeking to kill him," there was a sniper there that day, would have got him. "As they seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune," that's the Roman official in charge, "the tribune of the cohort, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He," verse 32, "at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, all these Jewish people stopped beating up on Paul." Verse 33, "Then the tribune came up and arrested Paul and ordered him to be bound with two chains." He's trying to figure out what's going on. "He inquired who he was and what he had done." Verse 34, "Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, 'Away with him!'" And that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You're going, what in the fat is going on? Let me tell you what's going on. Let me help you understand what's happening here. So Paul's in the temple, finishing up the vow with these Jewish men. He'd been in and out of the temple all week. During the week, there were some Jews from Asia, where Paul had invested about 3 years of his life, particularly in a city called Ephesus, doing ministry there, sharing the gospel there. And apparently a Gentile named Trophimus, who was from Ephesus, evidently had come with Paul or met up with Paul in Jerusalem. And people began to see those two, Paul and Trophimus, together. And these Jews who were from Asia evidently knew who Paul was and had seen him with Trophimus in the city of Jerusalem during the week. That's what verse 29 says. Look back at verse 29. "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city," and what are those two words? Say them with me. "They supposed that Paul had brought Trophimus into the temple." Paul had done no such thing. But truth is often ignored when hatred is running wild. Yeah? Truth is often ignored when hatred is running wild. And these Jews hated Paul.
because they believed all these rumors that were going around, that Paul was going around telling everybody that Jewish ritual, Jewish heritage, Jewish worship practices were no longer necessary for anybody, not just Gentiles, for everybody. And so they're in the temple at Pentecost. They see Paul in the temple walking through an area of the temple where Gentiles did not have access. And they started a riot by mobbing Paul and almost beating him to death. Okay? You tracking? That's when the Romans who were on guard there just outside the temple, I'll show you a diagram here in a minute so you can see what's going on, because sometimes if you can see it, you can understand it better. But this riot breaks out. The Roman guard is in this place just outside the temple called the Tower of Antonia. He sees or gets word that the mob is breaking into a fight. There's a man down there charged with some, what's going on? And this guy comes racing down, the leader. His name is Claudius Lysias. You go, where did it say that? We'll see that two more chapters in Acts 23. He was the Tribune. He was the guy in charge, okay? He was the Chief Brown of the Dallas Police Department. He was the guy that was in charge there, trying to bring order out of chaos. I know it's a tough story. Little Silas. Love little Silas. So everybody's upset. He comes racing down with the Roman centurions and all these soldiers trying to figure out what's going on. They chain Paul. They start taking him out to the barracks where they can basically interrogate Paul. And as the Romans, check this out, the Romans are saving Paul's life. That's kind of ironic, is it not? They're great at taking life. And God uses them supernaturally to save Paul's life. And the mob starts pressing in and they're yelling. Look at those words from verse 35 and 36 again. And when he came to the steps, Paul was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people following cried out, say that with me, away with him. Now it's really interesting how Luke is the writer of both Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Same author. And it's really interesting how Luke records this part of Acts. It's actually very similar to how Luke records a scene in his gospel that would have taken place about 27 years earlier, very near the same spot when another mob was gathered and in a frenzy because of lies that had been told, rumors that had gone around and been stirred up by another mob of Jewish men. And the shout out in verse 36, away with him, which pursued Paul as he was carried up the steps, was the very same shout with which Jesus' death had been demanded when Jesus stood before another Roman official named Pontius Pilate. It's recorded in Luke 23, verse 18. Look at this on the screen. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. Same author, same scene. 2.5 decades later. And sometimes the misinformed assumptions and misguided actions of an emotionally angry mob end up being redirected by God to bring about a plan that only God could orchestrate. Men and women, that's what I'm praying God does in our city and in our land because of all the violence and racism and hatred that's been bubbling up this past week especially. I'm praying that somehow in our city and in our land, peace and healing and reconciliation might come from racism and violence and suffering and hatred. Joseph eloquently says something about that in the Old Testament. You want a great verse to memorize and hang on to during turbulent times? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Why? "To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Men and women, God has a way of turning a bad situation full of lies and bloodshed and hatred and turning it miraculously into something that's going to lead to wholeness and truth and freedom and reconciliation and new life. That's a word for us in light of what's gone on this week, yes? Man. That was the result of the cross, men and women. Something that some people meant for evil. Jesus was sent to Golgotha to die for the sin that included all the racism that's ever been spewed. That was part of what he died for and against, to cleanse us from that. The hatred, the racism, the segregation, the violence. God said, "Enough! I'm bringing a new plan." Because red, yellow, black, and white, Jew and Gentile, they're precious in my sight. I love them in all their diversity. I love them. And what was happening to Paul in Acts 21 would help lead to an all-access pass for all people in all places straight to Jesus, regardless of their circumstances, their race, their heritage, or their political affiliation. I told you I'd show you what was going on here. Let me show you visually kind of why and where the riot broke out, where everybody was located as this scene was unfolding in Acts 21. Verse 28 again says that these men, that when these Jews from Asia, when they spot Paul, they rush him and they call for help from everybody else. And what they said in verse 28 was, "This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has," what? "Defiled this holy place." What's going on here? If you raise your hand if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you've had a chance to go to the Temple Mount, kind of walk around. Okay, you might have a different experience and kind of already are visualizing this. Let me help the rest of us who may have not been there. The temple in Jerusalem in the first century was incredibly segregated. An incredibly segregated place. Kids, segregated means not together. People have to be apart. Okay? And you had to be a Jewish male to have access to certain parts of the temple. Look with me at this diagram up here. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I'll kind of show you what's happening here. Let's see. I don't know if you can see that right there. Okay, so I try to get the same vantage point here. Look at the one on the right. See this right up here that kind of looks like a little castle? That's the fortress of Antonio. That's where the Roman guards were at. When they saw the riot breaking out, it was somebody probably right there in that guard tower. And there were steps that quickly would lead down into the temple so they could squelch a riot if something happened. Okay, this area right here, all this area down here, this big wide open area, this area in the white area, this is known as the court of the Gentiles. So Jews and Gentiles could be in this big area right here. Okay? Jews and Gentiles could be in this. But there's a little wall right there, all the way around. It's about 3 feet tall that separates the Gentiles from the Jewish people. Now, this area right here up on top, this is known as the court of women. Men and women had to be separated. They couldn't be together. And so up here on the top is where the women would be. The men would be down in here. And then this area in here is known as the court of priests. That's right in here. That big tall thing right there with that door, that leads into the sanctuary. All the way to the back is known as the Holy of Holies. There's a veil in there, and there's all kinds. There's a big lampstand in there. There's a place where there's this thing called the Table of Showbread, and there's this altar of incense. The Christmas story, Zechariah the priest goes in there, and Gabriel meets him, was inside that big tall building right there. And so the reason that everybody's going crazy is apparently Paul was seen by those guys right in here, and they supposed that this Greek was with him, had crossed this area right here, this little wall. That's why everybody was going crazy. And they thought, whoa, he's gone too far. Paul didn't bring Trophimus in there. He didn't do that. And so all of the people grab Paul and they take him out. And the Romans up there in the Tower of Antonius see it. And they come racing down. Why did they do that? Because Rome did not allow anything except for peace to be present. No peace, if there was no peace going on, that meant that they were losing control. In a sense, they were the peace officers. They were the peace officers. And this was not a peaceful protest. They were going crazy down there. They were fixing to kill somebody down there. And so if the Tribune didn't get down there with all of his men and find out what was going on, he could be charged and killed for letting a riot go on inside the temple. And the reason, again, that the riot broke out is because these angry Jews from Asia assumed that Paul defiled the temple by bringing in a Gentile into the inner courts of the temple. And they just went crazy. That was the charge of, quote, defiling this holy place that they shot out at Paul. They'd accused him of bringing in a Gentile past that wall that separated the Jewish people. Gentiles could not enter that place. They had to stay out in the court of the Gentile area. But between that court and the court of the women, there was a little 3-foot wall. It was a barrier. It was a dividing wall. It later became known as the dividing wall of hostility. It was a barrier into that place. And inside that wall, there was, have you ever seen no trespassing posted on a fence? This is what was posted on that little wall. You're going, I can't read that. That's a different language. What's going on? There's the wall. Okay, so this was found archaeologically, and that was inset on that little wall. See that little wall right there? And it's got some little openings where people could pass through. That little wall all the way around was about 3.5 feet tall. And along the way, you'd see that little inscription right there. What that little inscription said is this. No man of alien, read that foreign, don't read like outer space. No man of alien race. In other words, if you ain't a Jew, I'm talking to you. No man of alien race is to enter within the balustrade and fence that goes around the temple. And if anyone is taken in the act, let him know that he has himself to blame for the penalty of death that follows. Basically, no trespassing. Trespassers will be shot. And that's what was said all around the temple. Maybe we should put that around here. Keep all those bad sinners out. No. Red Rover, let the world come over. Biblical scholar William Barclay says that even the Romans took this so seriously that they allowed the Jews to carry out the death penalty for this crime of a non-Jew passing and accessing into and through the barrier where they didn't have access into this forbidden zone of the temple where only Jews were allowed to enter. And the mob was about to kill Paul because they were so enraged, even though what he was accused of was a big lie. This was as close to death as Paul would get until he actually did lose his life later. And it says in verse 30 that when the mob seized Paul, and they started dragging him out of that part of the temple guards shut the door, shut the gates behind him. Men and women, don't miss this. That was the last time in Paul's life he would ever see inside the temple again. And you're going, shouldn't listen to those sorry elders. I'll show you what God does in a few weeks, supernaturally. This is all part of his plan. Why'd they shut those temple doors? They did that because if the mob killed Paul inside the temple, his blood would defile the whole temple. When those gates shut, that's the last time Paul ever saw inside the temple for the rest of his life. And before he could be killed by the mob, the Romans, those violent and powerful Romans, the guys known for death, they knew how to torture people into death. They're the ones that actually rescued Paul. You with me? Am I glazing you over with history and temple and stuff? Anybody ever taught this to you before? So you don't have to go to seminary to get this. Just come to church. But let me show you what Paul would later write. This is God's plan, Jesus' plan for reconciliation. He would later write these words. It would make so much sense. It would begin to bring such significance to that all-access pass back to Jesus, Jews and Gentiles alike, red, yellow, black, and white. Paul would go on to write these words in Ephesians 2. Turn over to Ephesians 2 because I want to show you something. We're going to read a big passage of Scripture and go, I just need one verse. Sorry, you're getting the fire hydrant today. Open up. We got to read Scripture in context to understand the heart of God. And in Ephesians 2, so on page 976, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, Ephesians 2, we'll pick up about verse 11, because I want to show you how Jesus gave us all, Jews and Gentiles alike, red, yellow, black, and white. Most of us in this room probably are Gentiles. So this is going to be really good news to us. And this is how Jesus gave us an all-access pass back to God. Not an all-access pass to go see Jordan at a Bulls-Mavs game, but to the King of Kings named Jesus, who has torn down all walls that separate and segregate people from His majesty. Read with me what Paul wrote beginning in Ephesians 2, verse 11. You got to see this. Paul's writing, he says, therefore remember all that stuff about the temple and everything, all the segregation. Remember, at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, those called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, segregated from Christ. Can't sit here. Go watch Forrest Gump. You'll get that later. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh on the cross. What did He break down? The dividing wall of hostility. Wow. If you don't understand the architectural structure of the temple, that doesn't mean as much to you. But we just saw it, and you're going, He did? He did. He broke down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why? That He might create in Himself one new man, humanity, one new human race in the place of two, Jews and Gentiles. So making what? Peace. And might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, red, yellow, black, and white, back to God in one body. How? Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, red, yellow, black, and white, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and what? Aliens. Where have you seen that word before? No trespassing. Aliens, or you'll be shot. That's where that word came from. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into what? A holy temple. In the Lord, in Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You're going, surely you're done now. I'm not done. Keep going, because watch this. You got to see this all access pass. I'm telling you, it's coming. Watch this. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. You've heard of that, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They get to be part of the all-access pass tour. Members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone, Jews and Gentiles, red, yellow, black and white, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Here's where we come in. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. How did I come to the court? To watch Jordan? Was I timid? Please, sir, can I have some more? No, I got an all-access pass. Boldness. There he is. Jordan. I feel like I can make better jump shots now. In whom we have boldness and what? Access. With confidence through our faith in Him. That's the word of the Lord, men and women. What we just read is that Jesus broke down that dividing wall of hostility that separates you from Him when He allowed His body to be broken on the cross. That dividing wall of hostility. Do you remember what it said? No man of alien race is to enter within the balustrade and fence that goes around the temple. And if anyone is taken in the act, let him know that he has himself to blame for the penalty that follows. And folks, that's why Paul would go on to write these powerful, powerful words that talk about Jesus' plan for reconciliation. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, you talk about a word for the week we've just had. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ controls us, not hatred and racism. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't even look at skin color, except in the beauty of God's created diversity. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from who? It's not from a task force, although those are great. All this is from God, who through Christ, what's that word? Reconciled us to himself and gave us something, the ministry of reconciliation. What did it say a minute ago? This was going to come through the church. We can't sit on the sidelines and hope our leaders do well. We've got to follow Jesus, love our neighbors, bless the city, and make disciples. What are we going to do? He's given you the ministry of reconciliation, folks. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's God's plan for reconciliation in the midst of a country and a world that's running rampant with racism, that's running rampant with hate, that's running rampant with violence, that's running rampant with segregation. And he says, I've given you everything. The ministry of reconciliation. Help people know the dividing wall of hostility is not there anymore. Everybody can have an all-access pass. Red and yellow, black and white, Jews and Gentiles are all precious in his sight. That's his plan. What are you going to do with it?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.